Today, on this Feast of the Epiphany, the child Jesus, born on Christmas Day, is revealed to be the long-awaited King of the Jews. If you think of the scene in Bethlehem up to this point, it's been a rather humble scene, a scene of a poverty in a stable, and suddenly into this scene we have the arrival of these magi, three magi from some far-off land. They suddenly appear, and they lavish on this newborn child king expensive gifts, which somehow seem a little bit out of place right here. But this event is so significant that it is given its own feast day in the liturgy of the church, celebrated, incidentally, traditionally on January 6th, immediately after the 12 days of Christmas. Epiphany is a word that means a manifestation or appearance, and essentially this small child Jesus in the manger, for a few moments today, literally appears for who he really is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the gifts he's given were prophesied by Isaiah. Think back on our first reading. And Isaiah anticipates this story. They bring gold fit for a king. They bring incense for the worship of God. And they bring myrrh for the burial of our hero who will lay down his life for his people. I think there are a few things of particular interest to note about these prestigious visitors who arrive in Bethlehem. First of all, they are Gentiles. They are not Jews. And from the very beginning of human existence, then, Jesus is seen to be not simply the Messiah for the Jewish people, come to deliver the people of Israel from foreign oppression. No, Jesus is a universal king, the universal king, the ruler of all, who has come to tear down the hostile walls dividing Jews from Gentiles, nations from nations. If you've ever wondered literally what the word Catholic means, we have it. And derived from the Greek words that mean according to the whole, Catholic means that Jesus did not come to establish some local religious sect for a select few. He didn't come to establish just one cult among many. He didn't come to establish the church down the road that former Catholics are now attending. The church Jesus founded is Catholic or universal. It's spread over the whole world. It welcomes the whole human race into one nation, literally one family, under one king. There's something else that we could note about these visitors. As Gentiles, they are, of course, pagans. Now, exactly who were these magi? And the question lingers, and there are a lot of different opinions. Some weeks ago, I finished reading Pope Benedict's small volume of his meditations on Jesus of Nazareth. And these are really meditations on the infancy and childhood narratives that we have in Scripture about Jesus. Now, Benedict notes a number of possibilities as to who these magi were, and he puts them in four categories. And these are the Scripture scholars and others who come up with these categories. One possibility is that they were possessors and users of supernatural knowledge and ability. Another possibility is that they're basically magicians. Another one is that they're deceivers and seducers. And I've actually heard, I think Scott Hahn, great scripture professor at Steubenville, has kind of leaned towards the magician interpretation. And finally, the other understanding of who they are is they're members of some Persian priestly caste. They are religious rulers in some way who were experts in philosophy and other areas of study, people who had wisdom, who were searching for wisdom. And this is the category that Pope Benedict, his view is that they are in this last category of people who were rulers in some sense, people looking for truth, people looking for wisdom. Now, tradition has also conceived of them as being kings from the three known continents at the time, Europe, Asia, and Africa. So that's one of the reasons one of these guys has dark skin. For Pope Benedict, I think his bottom line is that whoever precisely they were, these magi from the East, they represent a new beginning, and they represent for us today the journeying of all humanity towards Jesus Christ. They represent all people who have found their way to Jesus Christ. As far as we know, the Magi did not rely directly on the Bible for wisdom. If they were from Babylon, they may have had some knowledge of the Jewish faith and what the Jews expected. But in any event, in return for their ardent and possibly misguided search for truth, the reality is that God, in some way and in his great mercy, led them directly to Jesus Christ. Indeed, the deepest desires of all people, as well as all the elements of truth that may be found in their religions and in their philosophies, including the philosophies of these three magi, they're all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That, of course, does not mean that all religions are equal. It does not mean that we should not share our faith with others, not at all. One of the earliest church martyrs, St. Justin Martyr, said that there are seeds of the word scattered throughout the world, but seeds are meant to sprout, to grow, to bear fruit. In hearing the full gospel and partaking in all the means of grace are ordinarily needed to make that happen. All peoples of the world have a right to this Catholic fullness, to be given this Catholic fullness. And you and I have the obligation always to share our Catholic faith. Pope Paul VI said it in these words: others may be able to be saved without hearing the gospel, but can we be saved if we neglect to preach the gospel? The pilgrimage of these three magi is a sign that the prophecies in today's first reading, also in our psalm, are being fulfilled. The magi came from a great distance. They were guided by the light of God, by special graces, bearing the wealth of nations to praise the God of Israel. And we too remember our members of God's family. And we must be guided by the bright morning star and the light of the world, who is a person, Jesus Christ. And as the Magi adore Jesus in the manger, let us this morning renew our vow to serve him, placing our gifts, our intentions on the altar of the Eucharist. But we are also called to give him our lives in thanksgiving. No gift less than our lives would suffice for our newborn king. I've also been asked this morning to read a letter from Bishop Molloy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I am taking the exceptional step of addressing you all at the parish masses this weekend. I do so because there is a danger before us that is exceptional. According to press reports, the Illinois State Legislature is taking up a bill to legalize same-sex marriage in our state under the misleading title, the Religious Freedom and Marriage Fairness Act. At issue here is not a political or a policy question, but a fundamental statement about society itself. We need to be alerted to this danger. Our Catholic faith is rooted in the words of Jesus Christ and the sacred scriptures. It reminds us that marriage itself is a lifelong covenant that can take place only between a man and a woman. This is because it provides the context for the physical and personal complementarity that we all recognize between male and female. In addition, it is the natural basis for the conception and raising of children, who have a right to recognize their parents, whose unity is their source and origin. Same-sex unions will not and cannot accomplish that. Traditional marriage concepts are not restricted to Catholicism or even to religious faith. They have been understood and embraced throughout history as the basis of human interaction. The current effort to redefine marriage in the state of Illinois, whether it is intended to do so or not, undermines marriage as a fundamental element of society. It cannot be simply understood as a different way of looking at things that is part of the normal societal diversity to which we have been become accustomed. The redefinition of marriage would have other profound consequences as well. For example, the equation of same-sex marriage to traditional marriage opens the door to the imposition on consciences concerning our ability to teach and to live fully our Catholic faith. If such a bill is passed, individuals and our own religious institutions will face pressures to treat both same-sex marriage and traditional marriage as equally legitimate options, in violation of our deeply held beliefs and convictions. In short, this will be another step toward the curtailment of religious liberty. Defense of the nature of marriage is not some form of long-standing discrimination or bigotry. Our Catholic faith teaches us to love our brothers and sisters, all of them. We respect the human dignity of every person as created in the image and likeness of God. But we must at the same time respect and support the protection of the fundamental human relationship that confirms the complementary nature that we bear. That is, marriage as an exclusive commitment between one man and one woman. I urge you to visit the Illinois Catholic Conference website to learn how to contact your state legislators and let them know of your opposition to this proposed legislation. And that website, by the way, is in our bulletin this weekend. With gratitude to you and the promise of my prayers, I am sincerely yours in Christ, David J. Malloy, Bishop of Rockford.